Right, let's open up our scripture reading for this morning and open up to James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20, the last two verses of the letter of James. Let's give our attentive listening, for this is God's word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for calling us to worship you this morning, calling us to behold who you are, and turn our attention to your Son so that everything else will grow smaller and more dim in light of him. And do this work in our hearts even now as we hear your word and as we open up our hearts to receive it. God, we pray that you would shape our hearts according to your will, into the image of your Son, which is your will for us. So God, be here. Speak through your living word, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as James comes to the conclusion of this letter, he makes an interesting choice. I don't know if you've been thinking about how he might close this letter as we came to the end of this. He could have chosen to conclude his letter in many different ways, but he chooses to end it by talking about those who wander away from the truth. And that is to say, those who wander away from Christ. And I just want to consider with you why. Why is this so important to James, having talked to us about so many different things throughout this letter? Why is he choosing to end on this note? Why is it so important for him to conclude with this subject matter of those who wander away from Christ, those who wander away from the faith? And then I want to consider with you the question of who. Who is this that James is talking about, that he's concerned about and that he's directing our, calling our attention to? And lastly, as he calls us to approach them, how are we supposed to do that? The how. How are we supposed to draw near to those who are wandering? Okay. So, the why, the who, and the how. These would be our 3 points today. Okay. So let's first consider the why. Why does James consider this to be so important for us that he must bring it up in his conclusion to his letter? I want to point your attention to two little words that appear in our passage today. The first word appears in verse 19, near the end, and it's the word someone. The second word appears in verse 20, and it is the word whoever. Okay, someone brings him back. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. Okay, what's so significant about these two words, someone and whoever? What's interesting about it is they're actually kind of insignificant. Who is this someone? Who is this whoever? If anyone wanders from the truth, James says, someone brings him back, or whoever brings him back will save his soul from death. Who is doing this work of bringing the wanderer back, bringing the sinner back? James doesn't say the elders, the missionary types, maybe the deacons and the deaconesses, or the those who lead our ministry teams, maybe those people. James doesn't say that. He says, someone, whoever. Meaning, this work of reaching out, welcoming into the fellowship of the saints, fellowship of Christ, those who have been wandering, those who are living in sin, and possibly quite serious sin that's self-destructive. The work of reaching out to them is the work of anyone and everyone in the church. It's not just the work of elders and deacons and leaders, missionary types. It's the work of anyone and everyone in the Church of Christ, because the church is a community of mutual caregivers. And no one is exempt from this. No one is excused from this calling. That's the reason why James is leaving us with this call to reach out and be God's instruments in bringing back to the fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of the saints those who have wandered away. Because this is who we are. This is who we are, and this is what we do as Christ's church. And I don't know about you, but this brings to mind all the other passages in the Bible where Scripture has been calling us into this all along, like Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and who's that? You who are spiritual. That's everyone in the body of Christ. You who have the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore him. Should restore him. Not could restore him or maybe, possibly, potentially restore. You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or the slothful. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Or Jude 1:22, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. All throughout Scripture, God has been telling us, this is who we are, this is what we do. We're here to care for one another, care for each other's welfare, encourage one another, when necessary, correct one another, counsel each other, hold each other accountable, always being gentle and patient and gracious. This is not left to the elders only, or deacons only, team leaders only. This is the work of anyone and everyone in the church. Why? Because this is who you are. People called into the mission of Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. Stay on this mission. That is why this is here. That is why James is closing on this note. Do not forget who you are. Seek and save the lost, as Jesus would have you do. Stay on this mission. Don't simply seek to be comfortable with the 99 that's found and simply gather and gather and gather. But remember, you got to be scattered out to go seek the one lost sheep. That's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus establishes us as his body. To gather us and equip us, yes, and then to scatter us and send us out for the one lost sheep. And it's only to the extent that we're focused on this mission of Christ that we truly represent the one we claim to represent and claim to follow and swear allegiance to. Is if we are actually on his mission to seek and save the lost. I was recently speaking at this retreat for another church, a wonderful church community, and during one of the meals, I noticed there was a brother walking up towards my direction wearing a tank top with a huge NBA logo on the shirt. So I thought, great, someone I can connect with and because I follow the NBA, I want to connect with this person. And so I struck up a conversation. I asked him, hey, nice shirt. I also follow the NBA. Do you have a favorite team? I have a favorite team. Do you have a favorite team? He smiled at me. He stopped me. He interjected and said, Pastor, I just picked up this t-shirt at Walmart because I just happened to need a tank top. And I didn't have any, and this was available, so I picked it up. And I said, oh, all right, good talk. See you later. We just ended on a super awkward, I just didn't know how to recover after that, how I set myself up for that awkward moment. But see, there isn't anything wrong with that, is there? To wear a shirt that has something on it that seems to represent something that you don't actually represent or you don't actually have any interest in, that's perfectly fine. That's totally fine. But that's not how it works with Christianity, is it? You can't put on Christianity like it's a shirt and have zero interest in Christ's mission. Zero concern and care for the lost and those who have wandered away. To call yourself a follower of Christ, and this has been James's point all throughout his letter, to say that you have faith in Christ is to say, I go on his mission. His mission is my mission, because he's my Lord. He's my master. He's my commander. That's why this is here. Please don't forget all that stuff about trials and anger and bridling your tongue and handling your money with generosity. That wasn't about you, not ultimately. It's for you to build a community that witnesses to the world who Jesus is and how he transforms you. That's why this is here, and that's why James is closing with this. Okay, that's the why. Let's go to the second point, the who. Who are these wanderers that James is concerned about calling our attention to? And what's interesting is the way he describes them is also quite vague. He says, if anyone among you, right? Anyone among you. And that tells us two things already, as vague as that is. Among you means among the church. He's writing to the church. He's saying, if anyone among you wanders away. That's one. And anyone means just that. It could be any one of us. It could be you. It could be me who wander away from the faith. If anyone among you. So when James says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, who's save his soul from death, cover a multitude of their sins, we have to hear these things as if they can and do pertain to us, right here, to me and to you, not to those out there only. James begins with us, begins with those among us, begins with the church. So in this way, James is not pointing a finger outward. He's primarily giving you a mirror to look inward, to look at yourself. And that's how he's been speaking to the church all throughout his letter so far, right? As James talks about all the struggles that a Christian can face in the Christian life, as they strive to walk in faith, didn't we find it all applicable to our own lives? Starting from chapter 1, where James was talking about how challenging it is to walk in faith in the midst of our trials and suffering and pain. And how easy it is for us to wander, right? Wander into doubts, wander into grumbling. When he talks about anger, short-temperedness, did we feel like this was not relevant to us? Did we not feel this was all about our hearts? And when he says, instead of wandering into anger, wandering into short-temperedness, turn to God and be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. When he talks about bridling our tongue, he wasn't talking about primarily people out there. He's talking about Christians who fail to bridle their tongue and rather than using their speech to build one another up, burn all sorts of relational bridges. The tongue becoming, therefore, this deadly instrument that's unbridled. when he's talking about greed and partiality and this extreme kind of self-centered individuality instead of the life of generosity and hospitality and community, do we not feel these are things we wander into ourselves? In a sense, James's entire letter is a warning to Christians, those among us, right here, a warning for us, so that we would not wander away. Because in this broken and fallen world, you and I are prone to wander, like the hymn says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's us. We don't have to look out there to see signs of people wandering away from God. We can look inward and begin to see the little signs of wandering that, if left unchecked, if we're not brought back, if we were to continue down that path, we would likewise self-destruct. We will likewise fall away from Christ entirely. And it doesn't take this dramatic moment. That's not how wandering works. Wandering isn't suddenly just falling off a cliff. Wandering is slow and gradual, and it happens little by little until you get lost. This is how it happens to all of us. Just a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of greed, a little bit of materialism, a little bit of lust, a little bit of anger, a little bit of grumbling, a little bit of prayerlessness. Eventually, these things become a way of life. You've wandered into it. You've wandered into these habits. You've wandered into these patterns. You've wandered into these addictions. Does this not happen among us? I think one of the most surprising things still, and shocking things about my own flesh, my own sinful nature, is that I can still look at some of the things that God explicitly said that I am not to eat from. And to me, it looks delightful. I'm capable of that. And so are you. We're just like our first parents. And God had explicitly said, stay away from this. We look upon it with desire. We look upon it with passion. We look upon it with delight. We are perfectly capable of wandering away. If left to our own devices, if we're left unchecked, and if we're not brought back regularly, we will likewise wander away from Christ. Those who have seemingly completely left the church, right, completely abandoned the faith, living in really harmful, self-destructive sin, in a sense, yes, they're further down that stream. They're just a little bit ahead of us, that's all. But we're perfectly capable of carrying the same potential of heading down that same destiny if we're not brought back. It's the same stream that you and I are on. It reminds me of this big twist that was at the end of season 2 of The Walking Dead. I kind of stopped somewhere around season 4, so I'm not endorsing this show, okay? I'm not like wholeheartedly recommending it, but the first 2 I thought was great. First 3. At the end of season 2, Rick, the leader of the group, makes this big reveal, right? If this is a spoiler for you, guys, there's like 10 seasons. It's your fault, right? Not mine. I'm only giving you the season 2 ending. Rick reveals to his group, the virus is in all of us. We're already infected. It's only a matter of time for us to die and then come back a zombie. The Walking Dead. The thing that we hate about these monsters lives inside us. What a twist, right? I'm reminded of that here. The things that we point our finger at and the things that we may judge, the things that we may find repulsive, sometimes we forget that same sin lives inside us. And if we're unchecked, not brought back to God regularly, it's only a matter of time that we resemble them and wander away from Christ. Who is James talking about here? He's talking about all of us, starting with those among us, starting with the church. And yes, he is talking also about those who have wandered physically, visibly away from the church, living in apparent sin and perhaps in very harmful, detrimental ways. But he's warning us all. He's warning all of us. There's sin that leads to death, that's contrary to God's design for our human flourishing, that's out there, that's in here. Here's the only difference about the people in here. It's our faithful response to God to be brought back to Him regularly. To confess our sinful tendencies before Him, our sinful words, thoughts, and deeds before Him, and being brought back to the place of worship, place of reconciliation with God. And yes, also being discipled into a more godly, mature, Christ-like way of living. We do receive that here, but it does not mean for a moment that these things are entirely absent from the Christian life. No, the Christian life is a lifelong battle against these things. It's a lifelong journey of growing through these battles and maturing through these battles. This is not a place where people are not prone to wander. This is a place where people who are prone to wander run to God for mercy and find hope, find forgiveness, and find change possible. God promises in His Word, He will mature us. He will equip us to live a different life, to put our sins to death, and day by day conforming more and more to the image of Christ. So much so that you can also even begin to lead others back to Him. And that this isn't just about you, but that He's equipping you and strengthening you and maturing you to the point of you being an instrument in His hand and bringing others back to the fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of the saints. But as the Apostle Paul says, to keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, you have to start with you. You have to start with a log in your own eye. The ungodliness in your own heart. The prone to wanderness in you first. And secondarily, be God's instrument in reaching out, restoring others. That's the who. It's all of us. And I think this naturally leads us to the last question, the how. How are we to approach the wandering? How are we to restore them? When we get to that point where God does show us the wanderer and bring them into our relational space, how are we to draw near to them? And having heard just what you just heard, the immediate answer to that is never with pride. Never with the spirit of condemnation and judgment. Only with humility and with compassion. Because you're infected too, remember? And I know you know what I mean when I say without judgment. I don't mean without making any moral evaluation, that kind of judgment. Because that's impossible, whether you're religious or not. Making moral evaluations and judgments is impossible. It's a necessity. Not making it is impossible. What I'm talking about is making the kind of prideful judgment that stem from this heart that says, I'm just better than you. And I will never stoop to the level of repulsiveness that you have stooped to. Instead, this heart that says, I'm really no better than you. In fact, I'm in so many ways worse. I could very well end up in the same place that you're in. I just hope that you would know the mercy I've received from God and receive the forgiveness I've received from Christ as well. You have to approach the wanderer, the one living in sin, with a heart that's fully aware of the gospel. That's the how. The gospel that says, I am saved not because of anything in me, but because of everything in Christ. And when I look at myself, I only see sin, judgment, guilt, and shame. But when I look at Christ, I see forgiveness. I see mercy. I see freedom. I see his righteousness now clothing me. That's the kind of exchange that happened at the cross, where he became sin for me. I receive his perfect righteousness. So righteous, I get to be called a child of God. And if I believe that, if you believe that, there's absolutely no room for pride. There's absolutely no room for a spirit of condemnation. No boasting, only humility. A humble worship of your Savior who loved you and gave himself up for you while you were still a sinner. This heart that's fully aware of the gospel, changed by the gospel, says, I know I'm bound for the promised land. I know I'm bound for the kingdom of God, not because I stayed on God's path, I lived the kind of life that God is pleased by, and I have held on to his truth. No, it's because Jesus stayed on the path. Jesus lived the perfect life I couldn't live. Jesus is the truth, and he has united me to himself in such a way that I can never be separated from him. That's how I know I'm bound. I'm bound for the promised land. He's bound me to himself. That's my assurance that I will forever be bound to him. So if that's what you believe, if that's the gospel you know, and if that's the gospel you remember, how should you then approach the wanderer? How should you then approach those living in sin, living in unrepentant sin and rebellion? We go to them the way Jesus came to us, mercifully, humbly, and yes, truthfully, just as Jesus did. Humbly, mercifully, truthfully. And the point of it, as we draw near to them, is not to point them to my way of life and I hope you will be more like me. No. It's for you to be a signpost pointing to Jesus so that they will see him as the way, the truth, and the life. And our primary concern, therefore, as we draw near to our wandering friends, is not, are they living according to my way, my truth, my life? But are they knowing Jesus? Are they coming to understand his way, his truth, and his life? And here's where you start. Does my life testify to this? Does my life point to my need of the same thing? For Christ to be my way, my truth, my life. So, church, I want to encourage you with these two steps in the how to approach the wandering friend. Step one is to make sure you know the gospel and you remember the gospel, and you never forget the gospel, the good news that Christ has befriended you, how he is hospitable towards you, how he has been generous towards you, how he's sacrificed his time, energy, money, even life for your sake, how he is always ready, willing to give you his counsel, his wisdom, as often as you turn to him and his word. That gospel. You need to hold on to that daily. Rest in that daily. Because only then can you take the next step of reaching out and befriending your wandering friend, being hospitable to your wandering friend, being generous with them with your time, energy, money, with your life, offering them at the right time godly counsel or wisdom. Because God wants to use you to be a means of your friend, the wandering friend, hearing the voice of Christ, calling them back, calling them to come home to their Savior, come home to their God, come home to their Maker. He wants to use you to share the joy of having the multitude of sins wiped clean. And even the patterns of sin that you've lived in gradually undone. And the joy of walking with God now and seeing how God changes you and matures you through his Son and through his Holy Spirit. How he puts a lamp unto your feet so you will never have to wander away from him. God wants to use you this way, having fueled your heart with his gospel. So church, I want to encourage us to stay the course, stay on mission, and stay in God's word. The word of God, where the wisdom of God, revelation of God are given to us. It's all here. It's right here. Right? To be diligent in reading it, meditating on it, remembering it, and sharing it with one another. And as long as we do this, as long as we put this in front of our feet, we will not wander away. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you, Lord, we are prone to wander, and Lord, we feel it, and we are prone to leave the God that we love. But God, we thank you that you are not prone to wander, that your love for us is so much greater than our love for you, and when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful to us. That's why we worship you. That's why we praise you. That's why this news is good, because it doesn't depend on us at all, but entirely on the Savior who said it is finished. It hinges on him alone, in Christ alone, his faithfulness, his obedience, his perfect righteousness alone. And so, God, we thank you. Thank you for this good news, reminding us, God, that we're only bound to heaven because Christ has bound himself to us. And God, we now also humbly rely on you and in the help of your Spirit to equip us with humility, with mercy, and with wisdom and courage to go on the mission that you've given us, the church. Remind us, God, without the mission, we don't need the church, and that the church only exists to fulfill the mission that Jesus is sending us on, to participate in the work that he's doing still. So God, may we not be complacent in this, and send us out, Lord, here we are, and use us to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, make everything else secondary. All your good gifts secondary. All the other issues, priorities, agendas secondary to this mission, for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your righteousness. And we, Lord, trust that you will provide everything else. We thank you for this letter. We thank you for your word. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.